Wow, it's been a little while since I've had the opportunity to be with you. I've been traveling quite a bit and speaking in other places, so I'm glad for being back. I'm glad to have an opportunity to share the Word of God with you today. So we've been going through this series on the kingdom of God, understanding that God is establishing in the hearts and minds of people his reign, and that when the kingdom of God comes, as we pray, your kingdom come, that there's manifestations of the authority of Christ in the world. And we expect that since God is the Lord of all, that this should affect every part of life. The kingdom of God is not limited to one area of life, but to all areas. And today we're going to be addressing one of the most vital areas, that of family. Our attachment to our natural family, those that are our blood relations, is astonishingly strong. I mean, God designed us in a way that when we are born and we're put into a family and we are developed in a family, that the connection with that family is supposed to be such a close and strong bond. And family relationships are so significant that it really bonds people together in such a way is that can be liberating, can be encouraging, or it can be also bondage. And as particularly when we get into the area of our spiritual affiliation, in many parts of the world, when you're born into a family, your identity and your spiritual life is tied to your family. So in many places, people, when they're born, they're said to be born with that affiliation of their family. So you can be born a Muslim. You can be born a Hindu. You can be born a Sikh. But can you be born a Christian? Well, evidently, in the world, the desire for families to make sure that their children would be identified with them in their faith, part of the identity was done through baptizing babies. So they would say, okay, I was born a Christian. But we're going to see, of course, in the teaching of the Bible that Jesus is going to address this family relationships in a different way, even as John the Baptist began to address the Jewish people of his day, because in one of the realities of cultural differences is that in the U.S., where we tend to be more individualistic, family relationships provide a little bit more freedom in terms of people going their own ways. But in Hebrew culture, in Jewish culture, the family relationships were so strong and the bonds so tight and the society based on that. And in many cultures of the world, they're like that, the collectivist culture where the family relationship is so important that when John the Baptist began teaching and said, if you think about your religious identity because of your ethnicity and because you were born Jewish, he says, you misunderstand that the sons and daughters of Abraham are not those that are going to be traced by their physical lineage. That God has the ability to have sons and daughters of Abraham that are not physical, that it's a spiritual lineage. That began to break through in the teaching about family in a way that Jewish people would have had some real challenges and difficulties with. And Jesus is going to continue that. It should not be surprising that Jesus would want to teach us about family relationships in a new way. That we have a natural way of viewing family and there's a spiritual way of viewing family. And that when the kingdom of God comes, that it's going to change our family relationships. But the reality is Jesus' teaching on family is one of the most radical and shocking and difficult teachings in the entire Bible. And that it's easy for Jesus' teaching about family to offend us. But it's also the most wonderful and liberating and encouraging teaching. And so we have to have God's wisdom not to react. You know, sometimes when Jesus gave a teaching, people reacted and they said, this is too hard a teaching. I hope we will not have that reaction today, that we will say, oh, this is too hard a teaching, because Jesus' truth always sets us free. So let's go ahead and pray for God's spirit of wisdom and revelation today. Oh, Lord, we thank you that your word is true. And as we hear what you have to say to us today, that if we would embrace it, that we would experience freedom. And so, Lord, I pray for the Spirit to come and speak to our hearts and minds in a way that brings us that freedom. And Lord, I pray that you'd show us how to put your word into practice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we're going to look at Mark chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 20 to 21 and verses 31 to 34. And this is what it says. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Then a little bit later, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. The context for this story is that Jesus has begun his public ministry and is demonstrating the kingdom of God by casting out demons. He's just gathered 12 guys to be his disciples in a way that he's forming them together from diverse backgrounds, from different political backgrounds, different economic backgrounds. He's brought them together. He's going to pour his life into them. He's going to teach them the principles of the kingdom of God. And now he's in a public situation where he's doing some teaching. And it's in this situation that we see his family arriving with a request. The request is they're looking for Jesus. And why are they looking for Jesus? They're looking for Jesus because they want to take him home. They want to stop his public ministry. Why? It says they, from their perspective, Jesus had gone too far, that he was acting a bit crazy. And this was evidenced by the fact that Jesus was ministering so much that he hadn't even taken time to eat. Now that's fanatical. That's over the top when you're so committed to what you're doing that you stop eating. And not only that, but if you read the section in between, you'll see that the Jewish leaders were making a suggestion that the way that Jesus was doing his ministry was because he was demonized, that he had a unclean spirit, and that's the way he was doing his work. So on the one hand, the family has the evidence that Jesus is getting extreme in some way, and they're also the religious leaders who they normally would have, you know, valued their opinion. The religious leaders are saying there's something wrong with Jesus. And so his family is actually doing what we would call an intervention. An intervention is when you see someone doing something that you think is not good for them, and you're going to stop them for their own good. You're going to, you know, as a family, hey, wake up. There's something wrong. We need to help you. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus' family loved him so much they wanted to intervene to save him from himself? That's really what's going on here. When it says they came to take charge of him, it has the implication that they're actually forcibly going to remove Jesus from this situation. Can you imagine that? But the problem was the crowd was in the way. They couldn't quite get to Jesus, but that was their intent. Their goal was, we've got to get Jesus out of this situation. You know, the really sad thing is that many times when people become committed to following Jesus, one of the basic charges of those around them, including their family, is they have become fanatical. Why? Why are they viewed as being fanatical? I remember That was one of the claims that my family made against me when I became a Christian. He lost his mind. He's become fanatical. What was I doing? I was reading my Bible. And I was reading my Bible a lot. And they said, normal people do not read the Bible every day. I mean, you read the Bible occasionally, or you go to church, but this every day reading the Bible, something's wrong with you. And then, you're talking about Jesus? We don't talk about Jesus around here. Like, we know there's Jesus, but why do you have to talk about him so much? You are really fanatical. When I was in my high school, one of the things I liked to do is I liked to tell people what I had read in the Bible and what I was learning about Jesus. It just seemed so wonderful. But I was a fanatical. Why? So here is Jesus. He's going about this ministry of helping people. He's preaching the word of God. He's delivering people from evil spirits. The kingdom of God is coming. And what is the conclusion? He's gone out of his mind. Oh, how difficult it is sometimes for families to understand what is going on when God is working in someone's life in a way that they love God. They want to do God's will. They love Jesus. You know, the two groups that should have been the first ones to embrace Jesus' ministry, the Jewish religious leaders and his family, those two groups were the ones that became his opposition. One was an opposition based in hostility and jealousy, and the other was based in misperception and misunderstanding. But both were painful, I'm sure, to Jesus. That those he wanted to come and serve and help, they were the ones who rejected and who were opposed to what he was trying to do. His own family. Oh. You know, the reality is that for many people in this world, the major obstacle for them to come to follow Christ is the reaction of their family. I recently was sharing Christ with a Japanese student. And I was asking her, what is your obstacle? Is it that you have some doubts or questions about Jesus? She said no. She didn't have a problem in the area of belief. I said, is it because of your family? She said, yes. I'm afraid of my family reaction and my friends. What are they going to think about me? They're going to think I'm crazy. Oh, she had to deal with that issue in her life. I'll come back and I'll tell you about that. So they send word into Jesus. Jesus, come out. Come out of there. We want to see you. Can you imagine I'm speaking today, all of a sudden this note comes up to me, and I look at it, and some of you say, hey, somebody is outside, they want to talk to you. I said, right now? Like, what's the hurry? What's the rush? Why do you need to talk to me right now? I mean, I guess if they told me, you know, somebody was dying or sick and I needed to go, okay, but that's not what's going on here. Jesus' family isn't saying, Jesus, we need to see you because your relative is sick and we need to go and hurry. It's like, we just want you to stop what you're doing. Wow. Well, Jesus doesn't seem to hear. Jesus doesn't want to respond to this. You know, Jesus had a wonderful family. And I think we tend to idealize Jesus' family. You know, here's Mary. Mary is the woman who, when the angel came to her and said, Mary, will you agree to be the one who will bear the Christ child? And she knew it was going to be difficult. And she said, oh, may it be as you have spoken. May your word be true. Oh, what a wonderful woman to respond in faith. And yet here we see something about Mary and the brothers. Jesus had brothers that evidently is problematic. They had an affection toward him. They had good motives. They loved Jesus, but they were misguided. Their concerns were unfounded. You know, I work with international students. And when students are coming to Christ, what the family will say is, well, we're concerned that this might interfere with your studies. It's okay, as long as you don't let the rest of your life you be affected in any way. You know, just don't let it mess up your life. That's the concern. Well, thus the request of Jesus' family is for Jesus to stop his ministry. And let's look at Jesus' response. Who are my mother and brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him. He said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. I don't know if Jesus paused when he said the question, who is my mother and brothers? Like, can you imagine the audience saying, what, he doesn't know who his mother and brothers are? Like, what's he mean? Who are my mother and brothers? We all know who his mother and brothers are. Maybe they're looking around like, hey, we know his mother and brothers are outside. What is this question that Jesus is asking? It almost sounds like a rude question. Jesus had a way of asking these questions to like, wow. So he asked, who are my mother and brothers? And they're waiting. Like, what kind of question is this? And then Jesus says, here are my mother and brothers. You got to get the impact of this statement. You got to understand this is a very family-oriented society. They would have understood very well if Jesus said, oh, my mother is calling me. I need to go to be with my mother. That would have been respectful. That would have been understood. Nobody would have blamed Jesus for stopping to honor his mom by going out of the meeting. But Jesus doesn't do that. Now, it's not that Jesus is being disrespectful. Do not. That will be an interpretation that some people will have when they look at the story. Oh, Jesus was so rude to his mother. Jesus wasn't being rude to his mother. Jesus was helping his mother and brothers and all those around to understand something that was so vital that the basic point that Jesus is making about family is that natural family is not the highest level of moral decision making. That the highest level of our decisions about what to do, which is right in our life, is based on God's will. And spiritual family, therefore, is of greater importance than physical family. I'm pausing because I want you to get the full effect of that. That Jesus is teaching that spiritual family is of higher priority than physical family. That is difficult for those of us who've been raised in backgrounds and cultures where family is God. Where family is, we've been taught, is the highest level. You don't go any higher than family. Jesus is teaching that in the kingdom of God, there is something more than our natural family. Wow. Talk about having your socks blown off. Jesus looks to these guys that he's not grown up with necessarily, people he has no blood relationships with, and he says, here are my brothers. Here is my mother. He identifies them with the same terms that would be used for those people that you would be most committed to, those that you would be most bonded with. And he's saying, I'm bonded with these people because in the spirit realm, in the realm of doing God's will, that commitment is of greater importance than simply who you are related to. Do you get that? Are you reacting yet? Are you having any trouble in your heart? Say, oh, I don't want to hear this.
Maybe you're glad to hear it. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. When I read this, as much as I'm familiar with this over many years of following Jesus and reading the Bible, when I still read it this week in preparation for the message, I still had the same reaction inside, which was like, oh, that doesn't sound very good. But listen, this is not an isolated teaching of Jesus. Jesus is regularly asking us to view family from a different perspective, from a kingdom perspective. It is all through his life and ministry. It is heart and parcel with his view of the kingdom. Listen to this. This is from Luke 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So he's laying out the terms of discipleship here. And he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Seemed like reasonable requests. But Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I mean, this is really radical stuff. A challenge to all of our natural way of thinking about family. Look at what he says in Luke 11, 27 and 28. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Here's a person praising Jesus' mother, giving honor to his mother. What is Jesus' response? He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Don't praise my mother because of the natural relationship we have. Don't go saying something about my mom just because I was born to her. He says, if you want to really identify what's blessed, the blessedness is not because we have a physical relationship. The blessedness is because of the person who does God's will. Isn't that basically what he's saying again? He's reinforcing it. Wow. Jesus is saying that his relationship with someone who does God's will is greater than the relationship between a mother and son. This is difficult. Luke 12, 51 to 53. "Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Oh, this does not sound happy. Jesus is saying the reality of following him is going to be family problems that result. If your goal is to only have a peaceful family where everyone is on the same page, everyone believes the same things, everyone has the same culture, then many people will never be able to follow Jesus. Because the reality is, when you come to Jesus, there has to be someone in the family who first comes to know Jesus, and the rest of the family doesn't all necessarily come to know Jesus at the same time. And when that happens, when there's a difference, then it will be like in my family. In my family, when I became a Christian, they said, "You are causing a problem in our family. You are breaking the tradition of our family. You are rejecting us." I said, I'm not rejecting you. "Well, if you follow this way, you're causing a problem." So there was family meetings to try and convince me to change, bringing me to the family doctor to get a checkup to see if I was okay. And then it gets really difficult. It gets really difficult when your mother is crying and saying, "You are breaking my heart. And if I die, it's because of you." Those are really painful and difficult words to hear. That's what Jesus is talking about here, this family pain. And what do I say to my mom? I say, "Mom, I love you so much. I'm so thankful for you, but I must follow Jesus. There's someone who I must love even more than you." It's wonderful if families can come together, all have a love and devotion to God and Jesus. But the reality is, Jesus is talking about here, there'll be two and three. There'll be a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law who don't get along because of this difference of doing God's will. Don't think Jesus wants every family to be blessed. That's the intention of God. But he's teaching very clearly, you've got to follow God's will. Well, let me give you four basic points here for you to take hold of out of what Jesus is teaching, if you haven't gotten it already. Number one, your natural family is not your spiritual family. Maybe this is just intuitive, but it could be, but it's not necessarily. Just because you're part of the same family by birth doesn't mean you all will be part of the same spiritual family. And that the way we get into God's family is, it says, Jesus said, to those who believed in his name, to those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. There's a spiritual birth necessary to get into the family of God. There isn't a natural way of getting into the family of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the spirit gives birth to spirit, and you don't get a flesh birth to become a spiritual birth. We must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must have a spiritual birth to be part of God's family. And so natural family and spiritual family do not necessarily equate. Number two, you may have to endure spiritual opposition from your natural family. Jesus experienced it. It was so painful for him to be viewed by his family in this way, how much he desired to share together with them and have their support, but he did not allow this to keep him from doing God's purpose. Many times the enemies that we experience may be those in our own family. And not enemies in the sense of that they have no love for us, but enemies that they're opposed to what God wants to do in our life. You know, this is a hard teaching. I mentioned my Japanese friend who decided to follow Jesus despite the fear of how her family would react to her. And for good reason. One of the Japanese students who came to Christ here and went back to Japan, her family committed her to a mental institution. And she was forcibly given psychotropic medication because they believed that she must have become crazy for being a Christian. John Sung, the great Chinese evangelist who impacted so many people in China, after he became a Christian, they committed him to a psychiatric hospital. I just met a woman when I was traveling in Indiana and speaking there. I met a woman from Sudan, came from a Muslim background, and she talked about her experience when she came to Christ. She said when her brother discovered her Bible, he came into her room and began to beat her, pulling her hair out, knocking her until she was unconscious. And then the rest of the family came and also beat her. And she described how Jesus gave her so much strength during that time to bless them, to pray that God would forgive them. And then her father, he heard her the next day talking on his cell phone, and he was talking to the imam from the mosque. He says, do you remember my daughter, the second born, the smart one, the one who went to law school working on her master's? Well, her mind isn't so good now. Maybe she has demons. She said, come and take her away. She has the Nazarene spirit, and we don't know what to do with her. And she knew what that meant. They were planning to send her to a place for mentally ill people or people with evil spirits. She would be chained to a pole, and she would be spoken to with the hope that the evil spirit could be removed. And that if that didn't happen, if she didn't return to her right mind and repent, then maybe she would be beaten further. And so then God had spoken to her. And then she said, she thought maybe that would mean that that would be the place that she would share Christ. But then she felt the Spirit told her to flee. And even to this day, living in America, she lives in America now, she still has to hide where she lives because of the fear that one of her family members will come and kill her. Now that's, you say, that's an extreme case. It is an extreme case. But it's not an isolated case. That the reality is that one's own family can become the major persecutors if they believe that you are become demonized or crazy or you're breaking the family honor. And such it has been throughout history. We need to ask for God, you know, for wisdom when that happens. But what we see in this text is that Jesus was unwilling to be moved away from what God told him to do by his family. He said no to going out to his family. He said, no, I'm not going home. No, I'm not going to be under submission to you at home. I'm going to do what God told me to do, even if you don't understand it, and even if you don't agree with it. Now, Jesus was a very loving man. Jesus was the most loving man that ever existed. The love of God was poured through his heart. Do you think he didn't love his family? Dying on the cross in agonizing pain, his body searing with pain, his emotions under attack. What is he doing at the cross? He's looking and thinking about his mother. He's thinking, how can he care for his mother? He tells his disciple John, take care of my mother. Jesus had a passionate, enduring, everlasting love for his mom. But that love for God and for doing God's will superseded what his mom wanted him to do. We need to see that there's a need to put God above everything else and everyone else. You know, it was Jesus. I didn't read the passage because the English translation is so difficult. In Luke 14, 26, 27, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, his brothers and sisters, his wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I know that the reason why the English word uses hate is because there's not a stronger word to convey the disparity between the superiority of loving God versus loving anyone else. So in comparison, it's hate. Jesus, I don't know why in English we can't get it better than that, because when you read the text, it certainly sounds like, well, if I'm going to hate, that's a terrible thing to do. So the English doesn't really help us very well. But we get the strength of understanding of Jesus teaching, again, that you have to love God more than your family. Number three, you can encourage your natural family to become part of your spiritual family. You know, evidently, here's the good news. Something changed in Jesus' family. Something about Jesus' life affected his family, the way he lived his life, that eventually they abandoned their idea that he was crazy. Eventually, they concluded that Jesus was who he said he was, and eventually they started following Jesus too. How do we know this? Well, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 14, when they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come before the day of Pentecost, it says this: they were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Here, the same exact vocabulary is being used as we see in Mark 3, his mother and his brothers. They're there in the upper room. They're there waiting for the promise that Jesus has given. They have become his devoted followers. Oh, how beautiful it is that his natural family became part of his spiritual family. And that gives hope to all of us who have experienced family opposition. And the hope is given to us that God can work in our families, that our natural families can also be our spiritual family. Oh, the desire for all of us who were the first ones in our family to follow Christ. Those that we made the decision different than our family members, and we are opening up the door for God to work in our families. You know, when a student comes to Christ, is going back to their family, like I told my friend from Japan, who came to Christ and going back to Japan after 3 weeks of being a Christian, I said, you know, you're intended to go back and bless your family. You're intended to help your family. God wants you to be the very means for your family to know Christ. And I said, so therefore, the first thing you need to do is love your family. See, this is the irony. The irony is that when we become followers of Christ, one of the very first thing God will do for us is put a greater love for our families. He'll give us a greater capacity to love our families. In fact, she had a very difficult family situation at home, one that was very painful for her and the rest of the family. And when she came to Christ, and I told her, why don't you ask God what to do about that situation? What would God have you do? And I made a couple suggestions about some possibilities, a way she could show love to her family. And you know, just before she went back to Japan, she told me, you know, I did that thing. I did that really difficult thing. I didn't feel like it, but I felt like it's what God wanted me to do. And I wrote that message to my family, not about Christ, but she wrote something that would convey love. It was so beautiful, so difficult, though. And I thought, oh, already she's blessing her family. Already she's opening the door for them to see the love of God because she's changing. Listen, our spiritual families, our natural families can become our spiritual families when the love of God so powerfully works in us. And in fact, part of the way we reveal the love of God is when we face the opposition and we respond with kindness, when we pray for our families, when we do extra acts of kindness. Listen, we're to become the best sons and daughters, but we still need to follow God. If we want to tell our families about Christ who don't know Christ, then we ought to excel in showing honor. We ought to excel in acts of service. But we must continue to follow Christ. How many of you have family members who don't know Christ yet? I see. Okay, I'd say that's the majority of us. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you are so fortunate, so blessed that you are joined together in the spirit realm, at the eternal family of God. But for the rest of us, God wants to use us. And this story brings us hope that even families that oppose us can become devoted followers of Jesus. Oh, may it be. You know, when Peter was talking to wives who were married to unbelieving husbands, he said this, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." That's the way we're supposed to do it. Let me ask you this question. What do your unbelieving family members need to see from you? If you have people in your family who don't know Jesus, what do they need to see? They need to see your love. But don't stop following Jesus. And Jesus really would not have shown the best love to his family if he had left that meeting. He needed to show them a superior love for God that was for their benefit. Don't think we do our families any good if we stop following Christ. You know, I think about boxing. Boxing became a Christian from a Sikh family, and when he went home, he wanted to have a close relationship with his family. His parents just made one request of him. They said, "Son, we can accept the fact that you became a Christian. Just don't tell anybody, because it will shame our family if others know that you're a Christian." And he said to his parents, "Father, I want to follow and obey you, but this I must obey God, and I cannot do that." And then his father said, "Well, then you can no longer be part of our family." And that is the pain that comes with following Jesus when our family is broken. Well, number four, rejoice in the privilege of being in Jesus' family. Who's in Jesus' family? Those who listen and obey. Those who first listen to the voice of God, receive Him, believe in what He says, and then continue to follow Him, those are the members of His family. That's what Jesus said. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who do the will of God. And the first will of God is to believe in Jesus Christ. That's the way we get to be in the family. And it's such a privilege to be in the family of God because it's an eternal family. It's a family that we can share together in the life of Christ together. To be part of the family of God means that we get to call each other brothers and sisters, not based on our natural heritage and our family backgrounds, but because of our love for Christ. It's a joining together in the incorruptible, unfailing, unfading glory of God, that we get to be with God forever, that when we get to heaven, Jesus, who is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, that when we get to be in His home, that He's prepared for us, and He gets to introduce us to the Father, and He says, "This is my brother." Can you imagine Jesus putting His arm around you and saying, "This is my brother. I'm so glad to introduce you to the rest of the family." It's kind of like, you know, for me, my ancestry is Italian. If I went back to Italy and found my relatives and they said, "Oh, we've never met you before, but you know, you're one of us." If you have that type of cousins or family relationships, you know, just because of the blood, you know, you're joined together in some way, and you look at them, you say, "Oh, I look a little bit like you, don't I?" You know? Well, you get to heaven, we all get to look like Jesus. Not physically, but spiritually. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. What a wonderful thing to have Jesus as our brother. To have God as our Father. It's so wonderful. It's such a privilege. So let me ask you this question. And I don't even have it written down, so I got to look at it. Will you have a kingdom perspective on family, being willing to endure opposition from your family, encouraging your family to follow Jesus, and rejoicing in being part of God's family? Will you have God's view on family today, and will you live it out? Will you be a loving family member, and will you make sure that you don't allow your family to keep you from following Jesus? And then, second question there. If you're not part of God's family, why not? If it's because of your natural family, don't let them keep you from following Jesus, because Jesus wants to bless your family. And the first way of blessing your family is, even if they don't understand, even if they think you're crazy, is for you to first come and follow Christ. That's the way that God begins to work in your family. So why not today? Why not make that step to receive Christ and become part of God's family? So let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank You so much for this challenging story from Your life. Oh, Lord, how much You loved Your family, but how much You loved Your Father, God. And thank You for setting for us the example that you would call us Your children, that we would be Your brothers and sisters, that we would be in Your family. Thank You for opening the door for that. Lord, I pray for those today that are experiencing opposition from their families, that You give them encouragement and faith today. Oh Lord, You would reinstill within them a deepened desire to love their families. And I pray for those that have been hesitant to follow You because of the reaction of others, that today You'd give them courage and faith to be able to say yes to You who died for them and suffered all opposition of men in order that they could be brought to You. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, God is extending His invitation for you to join His family today. For you to say yes to Jesus, to the One who died for your sins and has been raised from the dead and is now seated in heaven He invites you to turn from following yourself or anything else and turn to follow Him. Anyone here today want to do that? You can raise your hand. I'd be happy to pray for you. Anyone here? Yes. Okay, yes. Anyone else? Yes, very good. Anyone else? Lord, I thank You for these that raise their hands as a sign of decision in their hearts. Lord, You look at such decisions when we decide to receive You as Lord. Lord, You do something. And I pray You do that today for these two, that they would have the conviction of Your Holy Spirit coming into their hearts, that they would know that they are loved by You. They would know that their sins are forgiven because of Your death. And Lord, they'd be able to rejoice today that You're inviting them to be part of Your family. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, pour Your love into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, we talk about blood relations. You know, when we talk about natural family, we talk about blood relations. But, you know, we're joined together by the blood of Jesus. And today we get to remember that in communion. Jesus, when He was showing His love to His disciples and communicating what He was about to do for them, He had that Last Supper where He took bread and said, "This is My body," and he broke it. So we're going to pass out the communion elements today, and we're going to remember this and do it together as the body of Christ, as the family of Christ. So I encourage you to, if you're wanting to participate in Christ in that way, and by the way, if you know, the Scripture tells us that before we eat, we should examine ourselves. We should see that we are not holding offenses against our brothers and sisters. Go ahead and we'll pass them out. Yep. If there's family conflicts between other members of the body of Christ, we should resolve before we eat that we will take care of those conflicts. If we are resisting God and doing His will, before we take, we should first repent. We should confess our sins to God. Anyone who wants to follow Christ is welcome to this meal. It's not a full meal, it's a picture of a meal. Hopefully we can eat the whole meal together. So let's go ahead and take the bread, the wafer here. And let's remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, that the bread that was broken was a picture of His body, which was to be broken on the cross. And He did this for us. He did this for you, that your sins would be forgiven. Let's eat together. Not only did Jesus take bread, but He also took a cup and He held it up and He gave thanks and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood." And He invited them to drink it. We get to drink together and remember and proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Jesus' blood was shed for you. Let's eat. Let's drink together. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team, and as we do that, we're going to have a time of response to praise God, also a time to be able to pray for one another. And there's several things that I'd like us to be aware of. First of all, if you have family members that don't believe in Christ, I think one of your responses today would be to pray for them. But particularly if you are experiencing opposition, I think we should pray for you today. And I think we all should pray for those of you who are avoiding opposition because you have stopped doing God's will, that we need to pray for you to become the witness for Christ in your home, both by love and by action. So if you are struggling with this, you know, in response to this message, would you please not sit there? Would you come for prayer? And then there's some other things that, in preparation for the service, were identified as things that God wanted to do. Some particular pains. We talked about family pain. There's the physical pain. And if you have lower back pain today, or an earache, or neck pain, then we would like to pray for you. And also, if you're, you know, we talked about brothers and sisters and family relationships in the body of Christ. We couldn't go into detail on that. But if you're having trouble building, you know, close relationships, particularly in the body of Christ, we'd like to pray for you, or just anyone who's feeling spiritually thirsty. So a lot of different things. But I think this would be, today I think is a great time for all of us to be praying in some way, worshiping and praying. And I think that sometimes some of you, for whatever reason, you don't like to pray together with others at the time of the end of the service. And I just want to encourage you not to, like, sit in your chair if you feel like, oh, something is in my heart related to one of these things, either the physical thing or the spiritual thing or the family thing. Let's use this time to really minister the grace of God to one another in prayer. Okay? So come to the side if you want prayer.